Psalm chapter 51, as we continue our series on how do you worship your God. We're going to go ahead, it's not a long psalm, we're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. The Bible says, have mercy. Now, just as background, this is, and you see it right at the beginning of the chapter, where it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And so this is David's great sin. This is the one sin that he will, through every generation, the greatest failure in David's life. And it's the sin of Bathsheba. And so David, I was talking to Brother Harold before, the service, and Brother Harold said the difference between King Saul and King David is that David, when he sinned, sought God's mercy and forgiveness, while Saul just sought to keep his job. And that's true. You know, if you look through it, David committed some sins that were worse than Saul's. I mean, David did some things that were far worse than what Saul did. And yet God said that David was a man after his own heart, and Saul was not. And the difference was, David, of all the things he did well, he repented well. He was a man of a broken and contrite heart. And so Psalm 51 is dealing with David's repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. And so understanding that, let's look at verse 1. The Bible says, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot not out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, verses 1 through 11, which we read there, is David pouring his heart out in repentance. He's broken. All of that is a prerequisite for what we're going to find in verse number 12, where the worship begins. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. See where the worship is beginning? The Bible says in verse number 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. But thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering the whole burnt offering. And they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And so we see here where David just repents, gets his heart pure before the Lord. And then we find where he's able to offer praises unto the Lord. And so we're going to look at that this evening. Father, we do thank you so much for allowing us to study your word this evening. Father, I pray that you would lead and guide, that you would help us to take hold of the truths that we see in this great psalm that you've given us, Father. And Father, I pray that it would just transform our hearts, Lord, for you, Father. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, this morning we looked at that illustration of that woman from China. You had asked the missionary, after hearing about Christ for the very first time and his great sacrifice of coming to this earth and dying by the cross, her response was, "Wow, how do you worship your God? How do you worship a God like that?" And we're looking at that question for the next few weeks. How do you worship your God? So how do you worship your God? The word worship simply means to ascribe worth to. In fact, the old English word for worship is worth-ship. Worth-ship. In other words, it's proclaiming the worth or the value of your God. Some have rendered it to mean to kiss towards affectionately. I know sometimes when I'm dropping my kids off at school, and there's a big line behind us, and people waiting, and we got to get the kids out fast so the line can keep moving. And sometimes one of my daughters may not be able to get to me and give me a good hug like she wants to. My daughters love giving me a hug and kiss on the way out. And sometimes, there's been a couple times where they've gotten out and realized they didn't give me a hug or kiss. And Reagan will look over to Kinsey and say, "We can blow him one." And so, coming towards me. And that's what this word can render is to kiss towards, to show affection towards. This morning, we saw that we worship God through our giving. Tonight, I want us to look at another way we worship God. And if we don't get the message that's preached tonight, we're wasting our time with every other message in this series. God is looking for people who will worship him with a clean heart. With a clean heart. It doesn't matter if you worship God with giving or with prayer or with thanksgiving. If it doesn't come from a clean heart, a pure heart, it won't be pleasing unto God. When I was a kid in Bible college, and even my first couple of years in full-time ministry, I had this ideal in my head that if you looked a certain way, if you behaved a certain way, if you stayed away from certain places and had a good list of do's and don'ts, then you met all the requirements that God had for you. By the way, there's merit for all that. I'm definitely not saying don't have those things. But I've since learned that God is far more interested in the condition of my heart than he is in the condition of my exterior. And by the way, if he has my heart, he'll have my exterior. God's more interested, but just because he has my exterior doesn't mean he necessarily has my heart. He's got to have my heart first. God is looking at your heart right now. Now, the heart is the totality of your innermost being. Your heart is the deepest part of you. Proverbs 3:5, which my daughter Reagan just memorized, says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. God desires for you to worship him with all of your heart. There are several manifestations of the heart. Did you know, and I'm sure this one's the most obvious, that your emotions come from the heart? John 14:1, the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Being troubled is an emotional thing. And the Bible says that comes from your heart. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So your heart can be manifested through emotions. But a lot of people don't understand this. Your intellect is a manifestation of your heart. You say, "No, that's a manifestation of my brain." But wait a second. If you look at Mark 2:8, the Bible says, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned." What does reasoning mean? It has to do with your intellect. They reasoned within themselves. He said unto them, why reason ye, again talking about your intellect, these things in your where? Hearts. In your hearts. Sometimes things can be going on in your heart and in your thought process that are incorrect. Although you may have a head knowledge, the heart might not be right. Some people have memorized how a church service goes so well that you can sing the words to Amazing Grace while in your mind you're changing the oil in your car, you know? Your heart is just not there. You can engage your brain, but the heart's not there. And then your will can be a manifestation of the heart. Another way to tell if your heart is pure is by what you are purposing yourself to do. What you are constantly thinking about doing. Now, Daniel 1:8, the Bible says, Daniel purposed. That word purpose has to do with the will. It doesn't have to do with the emotions. It doesn't have to do with the intellect. It has to do with the will. Daniel purposed in his what? Heart. That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he purposed, his will was a manifestation of his heart. Daniel had a heart that was thinking all the time, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? Now in your text today, we're going to study a man whom the Bible refers to as a man after God's own heart. But this man had a time in his life where his heart was spiritually shattered. He wasn't where he once was. He wasn't right with God. When you read Psalm 51, you're actually reading the words of David just after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. You're reading the words of a man whose heart had fainted in the day of difficulty. We know the story. David, King David, was supposed to be where kings were supposed to be during war. And they were supposed to be out with his men. But David didn't want to be where God wanted him to be. So the alternative was to place himself in a place of temptation. When David chose to take the wife of another man, he chose to break fellowship with God. You say, where do you find that? Well, look over in Psalm 66, verse number 18. Where David says these words, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, the iniquity that I hold on to in my heart, it separates me. It brings me out of fellowship with my God. Very important to understand that. 1 Peter 3:7, the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so, your relationship with your wife, men, if it's not where it should be, can hinder your prayer life, can hinder your relationship with God. So, we can't simply live life however we want to and assume that we're okay with God. That's honestly, that is being peddled in the modern churches today. That may be a modern church philosophy, but we still have a God that wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, not however we want to worship Him. That's why David says what he does in Psalm 51:10, where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David wanted to make sure his heart and his spirit were right. The Bible says, create in me. And that word create is the same word that you find in the first chapter of Genesis. Create. It means to make something, listen to this, out of nothing. To make something out of nothing. That's how God created the heavens and the earth. He created something out of nothing. And it's got the same meaning. What David is saying is, I don't have a clean heart even to work with God. You're going to have to create a clean heart in me out of nothing. You're going to have to create it out of nothing because I have nothing to offer. Perhaps you've had times in your life when you were so close to God, it seemed like the verses in the Bible just seemed to leap out into your heart. But then there have been other times, haven't there, when your heart was simply falling apart. David said, Lord, I need you to remake me. I need you to put my life back together again. So we're going to look at that this evening. I want to notice the creation of a clean heart, verses 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tenderness, of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. What do you do with a heart that's not doing well? What do you do with a heart that's not doing well? How do you get it where it wants to be with the Lord? Well, it starts with a Bible word that unfortunately we're hearing less and less in churches today, and it is the word repentance. It is the word repentance. David got to the point where he saw his sin not only as a crime against Uriah, not only as a crime against the nation that he was called to lead as king, but he got to where he saw his sin as an offense against Almighty God. You will never have a clean heart until you get to the point where you're willing to repent and admit that you're wrong and turn away from those things that are pulling you down. So how do you know if your heart is truly repentant before God? How do you know that? Well, repentance requests mercy. It requests mercy. Verse 1, David starts off by saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Have mercy upon me, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. So David starts off by saying, I need mercy. Repentance always requests mercy. David is pleading for God's mercy. He realizes that he has been living a life that is not pleasing to God. If we put off repentance another day, we have one more day. I'm sorry, we have a day more to repent of. And we have a day less in which to repent. Why don't you repent in the day that God deals with you and the moment that God deals with you? If God is speaking to you about the fact that your heart has been rebellious and that your heart has been hard and stubborn, then today is a day to say, I am a man or I am a woman that needs to get right before my God. And I'm not just talking about feeling sorry because you got caught. That was King Saul's version of it. He felt bad for getting caught. You know, he felt bad. He had been fine if he wasn't caught. But now he's caught, and all of a sudden he feels bad about it because he's caught. I'm not talking about that. It's not saying, yeah, my wife knows what I did. My preacher knows what I did. So I guess I better start acting like I'm sorry. Because that's what they're going to expect out of me. You know, true repentance is acknowledging before God that you have sinned and asking for his forgiveness and turning away from what you were doing. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10, the Bible says, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow is what brings us to God. Godly sorrow is what brings us to turn from whatever we're doing, turning to God and to his salvation. And so repentance requests mercy. And then repentance requests forgiveness. Look at verse 1 again. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitudes of thy tender mercies. Then he says this, he says, blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. The phrase blot out literally means to obliterate them. To obliterate them. It is taking hold of God's promise to make them as far as the east as from the west. to get rid of every trace of them. The word transgression means to rebel. It means to revolt against the very nature of God. And so God, David says, God, I have rebelled. I have revolted against you. God, wipe out every trace of it. Many a man gets into a rebellious mode, don't we? He gets a little ticked off at his wife. He gets into his car. He blares the radio because he's mad at God and mad at his wife. And in that moment of revolt, he's sinning. Hey, folks, so the world says it's cool, but God says it's sin. It's sin. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. By the way, if you're living in rebellion, you're feeling real uncomfortable right now, because, folks, it's not because of me, it's because of God's word. There's a God in heaven that moves among men. And by His Spirit, He points out our sin, and He brings us to conviction so that we might know the things that we need to change in order that we might please Him again. You can march out of here and say, well, I'm not coming back to that church. No preacher's going to tell me what to do. You wouldn't be the first, and you wouldn't be the last. You could do that, or you could march right up here and get it right with God, your choice. And again, it's not a preacher telling you what to do. I'm just a messenger, folks. I didn't write it. I just recite it. Amen? I'm just a messenger. God's telling you what to do. Repentance says, God, I'm wrong. You're right. Forgive me. I'm wrong. You're right. Forgive me. Let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, have mercy on me. Repentance requests mercy. Repentance requests forgiveness. And then repentance requests cleansing. Look at verse 2. He goes on to say, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David says, God, I want you to clean me up. I want you to wash me from my sin. When I was a child, maybe you can relate to this. I didn't mind washing my face. I didn't mind soaping it up. I didn't mind cleaning it off. I didn't mind that. I did not like when my mom did it. I didn't like when she did it. My mom, when she would put the washcloth on my face, it's been in water that's like 1,000 degrees. She scrubs so hard it feels like sandpaper on your face. I mean, she cleans me thoroughly. I don't like it, but I think she probably does a better job than I do. And by the way, it's easier for her to do that to me because she doesn't have to feel it. I do, right? I as a kid, man, if I knew my mom was going to wash my face, I ran to the bathroom and tried to wash it first. Maybe she wouldn't wash it. David's saying, God, I don't want the kind of washing I can do to myself. I want the thorough cleansing that only you can do. I want the thorough cleansing that only you can do. Matthew 3:8-9, the Bible says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. God says, and don't try to tell me about your religious pedigree. He was talking to Jews at this point. They were claiming their pedigree as far as being God's people and God's nation and God, you know, just having the rights that were given to them from Abraham. They were trying to do that. God says, I'm not impressed with your pedigree. I'm not impressed with your religious background. I'm not impressed. It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist or if you're Methodist or whatever you may be. It doesn't matter if your pappy or grandpappy was a godly man or the way your grandma used to pray. Doesn't matter. What matters right now is how you're doing with God, because you're going to stand before God. Pappy's not going to stand for you. You're going to stand for yourself before God, and you're not going to have your family, your friends, your church standing with you. It's just going to be you and God that day. It's just going to be you and God. So repentance requests cleansing. And then repentance makes no excuse. Repentance makes no excuse. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Repentance makes no excuse. It doesn't excuse itself. Let me tell you what repentance is not. Repentance is not, well, I know what I did, but you don't understand what it's like to be married to her. Or him. That's not repentance. Repentance is not, I know what I took. I know that I took it and it didn't belong to me, but I tell you what, I deserved a raise at that place and they didn't give it to me, so I took what I deserved. It's not repentance. It's not, I know what I did, but you don't understand the stress that I've been under lately. That's not repentance. When we are justifying ourselves, we have not come to the point where our hearts have been changed. David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Preachers can write books on excuses that they've heard. Some of them can write books on excuses that they've used. I've had people tell me they're coming to church on Sunday when their truck is running in the driveway and their boat is hooked up to the end of it. Then you come to visit their house that week and they say, man, we came up with a horrible case of the sniffles. It was bad. We were all sniffling. We sniffled all the way to Clearwater, Pastor. It was horrible. Excuses. Well, I don't tithe, but I do volunteer once a month in the nursing homes. Isn't that the same thing? No, it's not. We begin to rationalize in funny ways. All of a sudden, we make a bunch of silly excuses, and the devil helps us with it. The devil sees us doing it and says, man, let me get in on this. I got some good ones. Man, and the devil's been coming up with excuses for thousands of years. He's real good at it. And David said, you know, Lord, I'm not even going to try to come up with an excuse. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you. How many know, by the way, that you can come up with an excuse with God, and God already knows. He knows when you're lying. He knows when it's false. David didn't say, Lord, I know I've sinned, but you don't understand the stress I'm dealing with as a king. By the way, you think you have stress? I've read what those kings had to go through in Israel. You talk about stress. David didn't use that as an excuse, though. I'm glad that when someone has been away from the Lord and then one day they come back to perhaps Smyrna Baptist Church, that they're going to get a warm welcome and a handshake and words of encouragement, hopefully not words of judgment, right? Because we're happy when they come back, right? We are glad when people come to church. It's a great place to come and get your life right with God. But it irritates me when people leave church and live a life of sin, and then they come back, and the very first week, they're acting like they're the big shot of the church. That annoys me just a little bit. That bothers me just a little bit. I mean, that people have been away from church, and all of a sudden, the very first week, they're acting like they should be honored that we get to be in their presence. Let me say it this way. There's a big difference between coming back to church and coming back to God. There is a big difference between coming back to church and coming back to God. When you come back to God, it's a humbling experience. Come with the attitude of, Lord, I've sinned. Look at Psalm 32:5, if you will. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. The creation of a clean heart can only be accomplished when we repent. I want to notice the cultivation of a tender heart. Look at Psalm 51:17. The Bible says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Someone has repented of their sin. They've asked God to clean their heart, but now they want to keep it clean. And over again, God said this phrase to the children of Israel, "Harden not your heart. Harden not your heart." We think of the fact that there's situations where even in the Bible we see where God stands and defends people like prostitutes, publicans, a woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And he defended her because the Pharisees were on her, and they wanted to stone her. And he said, you know the story, he said, he who is without sin can cast first stone. By the way, in his own statement, if he wanted to, he could have picked up a stone. But he didn't, did he? The Bible says he wrote on the sand, and nobody knows where he wrote. I think perhaps he was writing down the names of sins that the men who were about to pick up stones had committed recently themselves. And perhaps as they looked down and saw the sin, they said, "Oh, well, I've got something to do. I think it's dinner time," you know. I don't know if that's what happened or not. But I know he forgave her. But listen to this. He said, "Go and sin no more." He didn't forgive her and say, "You know what, I forgive you and you can go on and live exactly how you've been living." No, his words were, "Go and sin no more." There was expectation there. How many times have we heard her as an excuse why people are living in sin and how we shouldn't judge them for that? We should just love them. We shouldn't have any expectation. Well, Jesus himself had expectation. He did love her. He did forgive her. But he did say, "Go and sin no more. Don't live the same way you were," is what he says. So how do we keep from going back? How do we, after God's forgiven us, go and sin no more? A tender heart is a broken heart. Verse number 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The word "broken" means to be crippled or to be maimed. It implies being dependent upon the Lord. I think of Jacob when he wrestled with God and God crippled him. He maimed him as a constant reminder that he depended on God. A reminder of that. Folks, our heart needs to be maimed. It needs to be broken. It needs to be a constant reminder in our heart that we depend on God. Jeremiah 4:3, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns." Hosea 10:12, "Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy." And there's that phrase again, "break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." You know, someone comes to church and God works on his heart, and he comes to the altar and repents, seeking God's face, and for a while they're living for the Lord, but if they're not careful, that hard heart can return. The Bible calls it foul ground. If you have ground and you're a farmer, I was talking to a guy a few weeks back. I was at the grocery store. No, I'm sorry. I was at the Toyota dealer getting some repairs on my vehicle, and this guy was a guy that transports. He drives you places, and ends up he did missionary work. He's in a Baptist church. I don't know anything about it, but he did missionary work in South America. And he said a lot of what he did out there, he said to get over there, he said what he would use is agriculture. He'd help start farms and things like that, and he'd use that as a way to get to people and witness to them. And I said, "Man, how is it to be a farmer out there?" He said, "It's awful." He said, "The ground is hard and it's horrible." He said, "It sometimes takes an entire year to get the ground ready to be farmed." He said, you've got to break it up. You've got to plow it. You've got to get the ground ready because it's hard, hard ground. Some people's hearts are that way. It's hard ground. And God says, you've got to break that up. You've got to plow it. It's a farming term. If you don't plow the ground won't receive seed. It won't receive water. And therefore, the seed can't grow. The ground has to be broken up. Sometimes even people who've been saved a long time have hearts that are hard. And all of a sudden, God is pouring the water of His Word out. But it's draining on the side of the road because they're sitting there with their issues. They're sitting there with their bitterness. They're sitting there with their complacency. And all of a sudden, they're not receiving the water of God's Word. It's spilling out because the ground's not ready for it. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, a heart crushed is a fragrant heart. It's fragrant to God. Sometimes I will pray to God for someone who is going through a trial, whether it be illness or a tragedy, a family crisis, whatever it may be, and I ask God to help them, but I also pray that God, through the trial, will draw them closer to Him than they've ever been. Folks, if you ask me to pray for your trial, you may not like what I pray. You may not like it. I may say, God, take them out of the trial when you're ready. In the meantime, keep them there long enough to teach them what you're teaching them. Well, Pastor, I'm going to ask somebody else to pray. That's fine. I'm just telling you how sometimes I'll pray for it. God show them. God, use the trial. Don't waste a good trial. Let the trial draw you close to God. That's what it's supposed to do. I'll pray things like, may they receive the preaching like never before. May they sense your presence like they've never sensed it before. I know that it's during the trials in life that I'm drawn to prayer and to God's Word more than ever. And I am more sensitive to God's working in my heart and sensitive to His Spirit's leading. That's what a trial does. God can use a trial to get you closer to Him. And you pray, and you tithe, and you do everything that you know God wants you to do until things begin to get a little better, and then the heart begins to get hard again. You kind of follow the pattern of Israel, don't you? God, save us from this situation. God brings a Savior to them. He brings a judge, whatever it may be. Everything's fine for a few years. They're worshiping God, and next thing you know, they're turning to idols again. Their hearts become hard. So you see, a tender heart is a broken heart. And a tender heart is a contrite heart. He says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Look at Psalm 119, if you will. We've looked at this psalm actually quite a bit just recently. But I want to notice in Psalm 119, verse 9, the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The creation of a clean heart happens when we repent of our sins and we turn to the Lord, seeking His mercy and His forgiveness and His cleansing. The cultivation of a tender heart comes when we maintain a heart that's broken and contrite before God. I want to notice, thirdly, the continuation of a clean heart. Continue with caution. Look over, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. The word keep means to guard. He says, guard your heart with all diligence. Continue with caution. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Psalm 139:23-24, the Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Folks, it's Sunday. It's time to open our hearts before the Lord and ask God, is there anything you're not pleased with in my life? Is there any sin? Is there any bitterness? Is there any disobedience, Lord? Search my heart, because my heart can deceive even me. My heart can deceive me. I never worry about the people who always come to the altar. People say, "There's so-and-so coming to the altar again." Boy, they have a lot to get right with God. I don't worry about them because they're getting things right with God. I worry about the ones that never come to the altar. Because to be honest with you, they have a lot to get right with God too. They're just not doing it. They're just not doing it. Folks, it's the people I never see come that I worry about. You know, Arnold Palmer was having the game of his life. He was in the Masters Tournament. He was in the lead, and it was a beautiful day, and he had just hit a perfect drive right down the center of the fairway. Everything was going great. In an interview, he told of how he was walking towards where he hit the ball, and someone he went to high school with, he saw that person, and he stopped, and he said hello to them, and just caught up with that person for about 30 seconds before he went on. When he returned to the game, he hit the ball into a creek, and he ruined his game. He ruined the next two swings. He messed up his whole game. And he said that it just took him losing focus for about 30 seconds for him to lose the Masters. 30 seconds he got off focus and he lost the Masters. You know, sometimes we can be walking right with the Lord in the confidence of our God when all of a sudden you think you're doing pretty good, so you let down your guard just for a moment. And that's when an old friend or an old thought or an email that comes in or a simple distraction to draw you away from God comes along. Then before you know it, destruction comes. You'd better continue with caution and care to keep your focus on the Lord. You better guard your heart with all diligence. And then continue with caring. Look at verse 13. Psalm 51:13. The Bible says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall praise aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." All of that to lead up to the question, how do you worship your God? David had to have his heart clean before he could worship. He had to have his heart clean. When we get our hearts right with the Lord, then we can help other people. He said in verse number 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Now I can help others because my heart has gotten right with the Lord. Notice David isn't singing praises in verse 1. No, he's begging for mercy. It's not until verses 14 and 15 that he even begins to talk about singing praises. You see, we have to get the heart right before we can get to the mouth. The heart's got to be right. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a Thanksgiving service. You better make sure your heart is right before the Lord before you give a testimony. If your heart's not right before the Lord, you might just want to sit there and be quiet. Because the only thing you should be using your mouth for at that point is to plead the mercy of God and His forgiveness and repent of your sin. I'd rather hear someone sing a special. He was half off key than somebody who sings beautifully, but they don't have a heart that's pure before God. I'd rather that any day. Folks, David started off with a heart of repentance, and then he ended up with lips of worship. That's how worship's supposed to be. I've been we worked at a place called Ross Roy. And there would be people there that would talk about the affairs they had that week, and they would brag about them. And then they would talk about how great the worship was on Sunday. Folks, that's lost people. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's lost people. That's people that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. There's a problem with that. There's something desperately wrong with that. You have no right to have good worship on Sunday if your heart's not pure, if there's sin in the way. Get that thing right. The only worship you should be doing on Sunday is at the altar, begging God for mercy and forgiveness, turning from your sin. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. That's a wonderful way to live. But before you can get there, you better make sure your heart's pure and clean before the Lord. Let him scrub you down like my mom does my face when I was a kid, like sandpaper. Let him get your heart thoroughly clean. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you offer mercy, that you offer forgiveness. Why anybody wouldn't repent of their sin and find mercy and forgiveness doesn't make any sense at all, because you offer mercy. Lord, that's what you offer when we come to you. Lord, if we would judge ourselves, you wouldn't have to judge us, Lord. How could anybody turn that down? Yet we do. We turn down your mercy because we refuse to repent. Lord, I pray you'd break up that foul ground, Lord. I pray you'd clean our hearts today, Father. I pray you draw men and women to you, that our worship might be pleasing in your sight, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name.